Now, if you turn back with me to Jeremiah and chapter 14, we'll begin a short series there to try and get a flavour of the book, and I hope to see how this book also is very relevant to many people's lives and to our nation and to the church. Jeremiah chapter 14, the word of the Lord to Jeremiah concerning the drought. And the drought is severe. Jeremiah is prophesying around about 600 BC. And he's prophesying based in Jerusalem, in the country of Judah, part of wider Israel, but Judah, Jerusalem, verse 2. And we read in verse 3, the nobles send their servants for water. They go to the cisterns, they were artificial storage places for water, but they find no water. They return with their jars unfilled, dismayed and despairing. They cover their heads. They find no water. There's a drought. It's a crisis. And Jeremiah is a big book about a big crisis in the life of Judah. The nation is at a low point, and to compound all the problems in the nation, it hasn't rained. God, who is in control of the rain, as verse 22 says, the Lord God is the one who's in control of the rain. He hasn't sent rain. And verse 4, because there is no rain in the land, the ground is cracked, and the people can't find any water. It's a real crisis. Of course, this part of the world is prone to drought from time to time. But Jeremiah is telling the people that they should understand that it's not just some kind of random meteorological fluctuation. The drought is something that God has brought upon the nation. And he's brought the nation to its knees. He's brought the nation to a place of humbling, to a place of great need, to a desperate crisis, to a low point. And what Jeremiah is prophesying is that it's because of the way that the nation, which has been dealt with so wonderfully by God over centuries, has repeatedly turned away from God and worshipped the idols of the nations around about. They greatly love to wander, as verse 10 says. That's the people of Judah. They love to wander away from God. And therefore, as verse 10 finishes, he will now remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. So there's a crisis. The crisis is not just that the nation is in drought. The crisis is that the nation is under God's punishment because they have broken their relationship with God. They are an idolatrous nation. And there are some vivid pictures, and I'm just going to focus in this short series on pictures to do with water in Jeremiah. There is no water. The rain is withheld, verses 3 and 4. And in other places in Jeremiah, these kind of images are repeated often. And also, there's the image of poison water. Chapter 8, verse 14, the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and given us poisoned water to drink because we have sinned against him. And it appears that the only abundant water in the place is the water flowing from the prophet's eyes. In sorrow, verse 17, let my eyes overflow with tears, night and day without ceasing. My people, they've suffered a grievous wound. What do we do when we are at our lowest point? What do we do when there's a drought in our lives? When things that we are accustomed to having cease to be present for our lives. when we need things and we can't get them, when we're brought to a low point. And why would God bring people to a low point? Why would God bring the nation to a drought? Why would God do that? What could be so drastic about the nation's behaviour that God would actually use such a drastic measure in response? And should we in any way think that God might do that in our lives, in the church, in the community, in the nation? Is there any relevance in the book of Jeremiah to us? Of course, Jeremiah is a book that is customarily thought of as being depressing, melancholic. There's the old term, a Jeremiad. If you say something as a Jeremiah, then it's a kind of lament. It's something that is not cheery. Do we need to hear these kind of things? Could it be relevant to us? Well, what Jeremiah is saying is the problem, is that God is like a stranger in the land, in verse 8. He's a stranger in the land. And verse 7, their backsliding as a people is great. They have sinned against him. And this sin, the sin of idolatry, is the worship of false gods, the gods of the nations round about, and all the horrible practices that went along with that idolatrous worship. The nation has turned from God. Now, that is certainly something that chimes in with Scotland. Someone has described Scotland as having secularised faster in the past 3 decades than any other nation in the Western world. And there's evidence for this all around. When we hear people saying this is a Christian nation, there is no evidence for that whatsoever. This is not a Christian nation. It may have a Christian heritage, but it's a very secular nation. Let me just take one strand of evidence from this week. Don't know if you noticed, but our Scottish Parliament's Petitions Committee considered a petition this week to legalise incest. So the petitioner, who's a private individual, managed to put together a petition with lots of a detailed argument why incest should be legalised for consenting adults over 21. And his arguments were basically on behalf of ACI, as he called them, adult consenting incest, or adults consenting to incest, that if two adults in a family want to have an incestuous relationship and they both agree to it, why not? And that's the argument. It's an argument that's been applied to every form of sexual practice in the past, and many practices that were unthinkable in law a few decades back are now legal. The petitioner said that the present law, which outlaws incest, perpetuates superstitious, outmoded, bigoted beliefs. Okay, so that's probably his reference to the Christian standards of our nation. The petition, thankfully, was rejected by the committee, and it won't go any further. It was rejected not by unanimous opinion, but by a majority of the legal advice that was given. And you can see, here's another standard of our nation being undermined, so that it may well only be a matter of time before incest is legal. I hope to be proved wrong on that. But that's just one incident of the backsliding and the godlessness that has taken hold of our nation. Now God loves this nation, just as God loves the nation of Judah, which is so precious to Jeremiah. And if in his love he provides for us every good thing, a wonderful place to live with all the plenty that we enjoy, and a saviour from our sins, his son, the Lord Jesus, and we don't respond in gratitude and in obedience to his kindness, then because God wants us to come back to himself, he can take other means. Just like a parent would rather use the carrot than the stick is still there. And God can turn off the water. God can make life very hard for us if we turn away from him. Because he wants our hearts. He wants the hearts of the people of this nation. He wants this nation back to himself. And if things get hard, if things get hard for individuals, for institutions, for the church, for the economics of the nation or whatever, then it may be that God is turning off the water. It may be that God is doing what he did in the days of Jeremiah in the nation of Judah. Let me just illustrate it like this. Imagine a man has a croft and he builds a house on the croft because his son has grown up and is looking for somewhere to live. And he offers the house that the man has built on the croft, he offers it to his son to live in. The son moves into the house that his father has provided for him on the croft. But he's not a good son. He doesn't honour his father's kindness. He doesn't look after the croft. He turns against his father. What does the father do? Well, after many attempts to plead with the son to change his behaviour, the father has no choice but to take sterner measures. First of all, maybe he will turn the water off, the supply to the house, because he wants the son off the croft, because the son is doing nothing but harm to it. The son is undermining the father. The son is dishonouring the father. He wants him evicted. Soon he will send in the bailiffs to forcibly remove his son from the croft, from the house. And that's what's happening in the times of Jeremiah. Just like the crofter does for his ungrateful son, God does this in his love to Judah. His goal is not their suffering. His goal is their repentance. His goal is their restoration. And it could be that for individuals here, God is bringing us to a place where there is no water. Will we turn to him? And if we don't turn to him, will he take sterner measures? Will he evict us? Will life get harder? If we don't respond to God's provisions and kindness, if we don't respond to his loving discipline, life does get harder. And with Judah, what God did after the drought was God evicted them from the croft, as it were. He sent in the bailiffs. The bailiffs were the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar and his army came along and deported the nation of Judah back to Babylon. They were taken off the croft completely. Jeremiah sees it coming. Verse 18, he says, "If I go into the country, I see those slain by the sword. If I go into the city, I see the ravages of famine. Both prophet and priest have gone to a land they know not." The bailiffs have come. The eviction has taken place. Prophecy, Jeremiah is seeing this in a prophetic way. And finally, in Babylon, the Jewish people will learn to abhor their idols. And as a fact of history, the Jewish people never did return to idolatry again after their time in Babylon. Why is God a stranger in our land? Why do we find no water? Why is life hard? If these are the kind of questions that we're asking, if God is bringing us to rock bottom, as individuals or as a congregation or as a community or as a country, as a society, why? Could it be that God has favoured us with a house on his croft, but we've neglected him? And could it be that we need to hear the words of prophets like Jeremiah, who want us to realise how low we've got and turn back to God through Jesus Christ and live once more in his presence and in his blessing, so that God will no longer be a stranger in the land, but will be a familiar feature of our personal and our church and our national life once again? It could be that God is bringing us low for our own good. As Jeremiah finishes off the chapter, our hope is in you, for you are the one who does this. We've got to look to you. You maybe think today, but my life is good just now. It doesn't always stay like that though, does it? You maybe think today, my life is hard. I am at rock bottom. But if God does bring us in our lives now or at another time, or in our church, or in the nation, to a place that is rock bottom, he's doing it in love. He's doing it because the carrot hasn't worked, his kindness hasn't worked, and now we see his sternness, that he would discipline us to bring us back to himself. How many of the great stories of the Bible start in that place? Go through the Bible yourself, think about the stories of the Bible, and just recognize that almost all of the great stories in the Bible start in this place of rock bottom. You can go and find Israel in Egypt, for example. The great story of the Exodus is about to begin, but the people are miserable, crying out in their slavery. You can go and find Joseph in prison in Egypt. You can go and find the Jews about to be executed by Haman under the Persians in the book of Esther. Go and find blind Bartimaeus sitting, crying out for mercy by the Jericho road. Wherever you look in the Bible, it's at rock bottom that the great stories begin. And maybe God wants to do great things for us. And we need to be honest before him. We may be at rock bottom. Maybe there's no water. Maybe there's drought in our lives. Doesn't mean our lives may not be comfortable. They may not still be prosperous. But at the same time, if we're spiritually droughted, dried up and withered, and in other ways things are going wrong in our lives, it may be that God wants us to turn to him. Remember Jesus' first miracle. They came to him and they said they have no wine. They'd run out of wine at the wedding. It was a disaster. Jesus' first miracle was the pattern of all his work. Man has run out and he can't fix it. But man turns to Jesus, and Jesus fixes it and brings joy. Read in John chapter 2, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So today, as we look at Jeremiah, and we find no water, and we see a nation backslidden where God is a stranger in the land. God is challenging us through these words to turn to Him. To turn to Him when we have no wine. To turn to Him when things are hard for ourselves, maybe our neighbours, other members in our family, people in our community, the church, our leaders, our nation. Whenever we see drought, whenever we see people lacking God, and because they lack God, living in a desert, turn to God on behalf of those who have no water. Turn to God. Our hope is in you, says Jeremiah. Our hope is in you. God is the one we need to turn to. As we look through Jeremiah, we'll see this theme. As we look through the Bible, we see this theme. And when we turn to God, He will never, ever let us down.